Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told him everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Second half, where we left off to the end of the chapter up to verse 48. Thank you very much, Graham.
The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 PM, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days.
Thank you very much indeed, Graham. What an exciting passage that is. I hope you felt that. Acts chapter 11, verse 1.
The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a sheep being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Amen. Thank you very much, Lucille.
When I was growing up, we used to play a game, and the title of the game was called British Bulldog. Some of you may have heard of this game. Probably, I imagine in today's climate, it was probably made illegal. The idea of the game is that one person stands in the middle and they're a group of people, and what you have to do is the group of people have to try and get from one side of the hall or the room to the other side, and the person in the middle, they are the British bulldog. I don't know why it's called British bulldog, after the dog, I presume. And what this person has to do in the middle is stop this group of people getting to the other side by lifting them up and saying British bulldog 1, 2, 3, and then when you do that, then that person then becomes the catcher as well, and the game goes on and it gets harder and harder until at the end of the game you've got one person who's facing a whole array of people who are trying to get them. And it was a great game, an incredibly violent game, but it was really good. We've been studying the book of Acts, and these opening chapters of Acts is like a huge game of British Bulldog where the obstacles to the gospel have got harder and harder. The theme for our service, our sermon series, is "You Will Be My Witnesses." It's the idea that Jesus says to his followers, to his disciples, "You are going to go out and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth." And every sermon, providentially, that I've had to preach in this series, it's just kind of focusing on that issue again. As time and again, the gospel has faced obstacles. Do you remember at the beginning when Peter has been preaching and these sermons, and the first obstacle is that of persecution. The church has been persecuted, and yet we learn that more and more people still became Christians. And then there's a problem within the church. There's another obstacle, there's another barrier, and that's that some people are being left out and they're not having the food that they should. So the church creates the deacons to be able to deal with the practical needs of the church. And we have these amazing people who are Stephen and Philip. And they can concentrate on serving at tables, dealing with the widows in the church, so that the elders, the rest of the apostles, can preach the gospel. That's another obstacle that's overcome. And then we have another obstacle, because there are these people called Ananias and Sapphira, and they've been kind of pilfering money, they've been stealing, and the Lord deals with them. They are struck down for the sake of the church. And then there's a geographical problem, because there's this guy who's an Ethiopian who comes from what we would call the Sudan now, and he's a God-fearer, but he doesn't know how to understand the book of Isaiah, and God takes Philip and transports him to where the chariot is, and there he learns about Jesus Christ. All of these obstacles in the way of the gospel. And today's story is, I suppose, the ultimate obstacle that is faced. And that obstacle is, in some ways, ourselves. Come with me right to the end of the passage that John and Graham and Lucille read out. Chapter 11, verse 17, where Peter says this: "So if God gave them the same gift, the Holy Spirit, he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Peter recognizes that he himself has been a barrier. He's been preventing the gospel from getting through. He himself is another obstacle. What he represents is another obstacle. But wonderfully, the gospel crashes through that barrier. And the proof of that, as I said in the last sermon I preached on this series, the proof that this
gospel breaks through is that we're sitting here today from all kinds of different backgrounds. I might be wrong here, but I'm looking around. I don't think there's anyone who's ethnically Jewish here. We are Gentiles. But because the gospel bashes through, breaks through barriers, we are here 2,000 years later. But it's a massive obstacle. And because of that, we have this huge passage that I've been given to preach. Now, what's interesting about it, and we can't go verse by verse, it was read to us, we know the events, we know the stories. A few things to notice just about the sweep of the story. It's the longest narrative in Acts, so we know that it's important. If this was a movie, this is kind of the set piece. This is the big climax that everything so far has been reaching up, moving towards. And we have some major kind of blockbuster pieces. We've got dreams. We've got visions. We've got divine coincidences. We've got guiding. We've got speeches. It's all here. But we've also got something else. Yes, this is kind of, I don't know, what are there? 48 chapters in chapter 10 and 18 verse, sorry, 48 verses in chapter 10 and 18 verses in chapter 11. But I hope you'll realize that actually a lot of that is the same story repeated three times. This vision that Peter has of the sheep coming down and the clean and unclean animals being put together. And that story is repeated three times. Why? Well, because Luke, I think, is telling us that we need to hear that story three times. Some things are easy to break through. The other day, there was some glass. One of the kids previously had put a ball through the greenhouse at Oak Hill, one of the greenhouses. So I cleaned it up. I had to break up the glass. I got a mallet, tapped on the glass, and the whole thing shattered. Sometimes things are really hard to break through. Now, I know you watch it in the movies, but breaking down a door is really quite difficult. I know in the movies you kind of give it a shoulder push and the whole thing, but it's not like that. When you want to break down something like a door, you have to repeatedly bang against it. And then sometimes you don't get very far. But you'll see the splinters crack as you kind of push through. And I think that's what this passage is here. The message has to get through, but it's a real barrier to these people to understand the message. So we have this story. The vision comes to Peter three times, and then that three times vision is repeated three times in the passage. And Luke is saying, this message has to go in. Do you understand? It's a preach to us. Now, why? Why that emphasis? Why is this message such a huge barrier? Well, it's very clear, I think, and we need to understand this very carefully, that for those Jewish believers who had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the thought that Gentiles, who were no better than, as a saying went in those days, no better than to fuel the fires of hell, that those Gentiles would be included in the message of Jesus, that they would be included in God's community, that they would be treated in exactly the same as God's chosen people, was abhorrent. It was unthinkable. And you can see why then that message is so hard to get through. Because everything about their identity, these Jewish believers, everything about their lives was massively threatened by this idea. The Gentiles, the dogs, they would be included in this? Now, the interesting thing here is that that exclusivity, that kind of privilege that they felt was not because God had not told them that the Gentiles would one day come in. The promises to Abraham were that the descendants will be innumerable. The promise was that one day, through God's people in Israel, the Gentiles would come in. It is there in the Old Testament. Israel was to be a light to the nations. And we see in the story of Jonah that God has concern for those outside of Israel. Now, I don't have time for it now, but there's a brilliant parallel between this story and Jonah. Very clearly, consciously, we've got things like Joppa, and there's all kinds of links between the story of Jonah and this story about Peter and Cornelius. But the point I'm making is this. God's people, if they'd have been listening to God properly, they should have known that at some point, through them, outsiders were going to be part of this promise. And yet, they had let things get in the way. And Peter kind of says that. He says, Lord, look, you know that we're not allowed to associate with Gentiles. That is just not true. That's not part of God's law. That's part of the tradition that came up. Yes, there were food laws. Yes, there were laws that said, you're showing that God's people are special and set apart and holy because I am holy. And because of that, yeah, of course, in the Levitical laws, you're only allowed to eat certain animals. That's very clear. But nowhere did it say that you could not associate with Gentiles. It doesn't say that. This was the tradition of men. This was putting barriers in front of the gospel that were not there already. Look at verse 14 of chapter 10. The vision that Peter has comes down. He's hungry. He goes up to something to eat. And this vision would have been scandalous, because the idea that a Jewish believer would have eaten clean and unclean animals was just disgusting. But God says to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And look what Peter says. The most contradictory statement that any human can say. Surely not, Lord. Do you understand that? Surely not, Lord. Well, that doesn't make sense. If someone is Lord, then I do what they say. They have authority over me. When they say something, I do it. That's what lordship means. But to say, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. But it shows the scandal. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And of course, then Peter suddenly realizes, because after the vision, there's the knock at the door, and there is Cornelius. Now just focus on Cornelius for a minute. Why this man? I think it's a sign for us that still the best of the Gentile world, the best the Gentile could be, was still unclean, was still someone to be set apart. He was a God-fearing centurion. Centurions get quite a good press in the New Testament. You know, centurions are good people generally. This is a devout man. This is a man who is a God-fearer. This is a man who has given, verse 31, he prays, he gives good gifts to the poor. He's a really great guy. And yet, when Peter and the other Jewish believers think about Cornelius, they just see, wow, he's still an outsider. He may be a God-fearer, but we can't come into his presence. He is unclean. So I think it's really important that we understand that Cornelius is kind of the best the Gentile world had to offer, and yet he was still an outsider. And yet the gospel breaks through. And so we have this amazing story of the knock on the door, and Peter's had the vision, and then Peter kind of puts two and two together. Hey, maybe that vision about clean and unclean animals is linked now to what God is saying about how we can't show favoritism. There is no discrimination. This message, this gospel message, this Jesus is for all. And then we have the story repeated again with this great sermon, again another sermon that's preached in front of Cornelius and his friends, verse 39, where they talk about Jesus and everything that's happened. They killed him by hanging him on the cross. God raised him from the dead. He was seen. We are the witnesses. And then Peter says, well, you know, surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized with water. And then the Holy Spirit comes down. And then chapter 11, this story goes out. And there are people, though, who still are struggling with this. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of circumcised men and ate with them. And then, verse 4, starting from the beginning, Peter tells exactly the same story again. Which then leads us to that bit in verse 17 that I started with. So if God gave them the gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? Peter has gone from, surely not, Lord, to, it's obvious, I can't stand in the way of what God is doing. These amazing blessings, this Lord Jesus that I have received, he is for everyone who believes. That's why I've called this sermon the conversion of Peter. It's not really about the centurion at all. It's about Peter's kind of conversion to recognize that the gospel breaks through all barriers, all people groups, all ethnicities, all tribes, all tongues. Yes, through originally God's people who were meant to be a blessing to others, but it's not something that we can keep back. It's an amazing story. So just looking over this huge story, and again, we could go into so much detail, there's just two things that I want to just mention here that I think are very applicable to us. And the first is this. My thing's not working, Augusto. There you go. Are we exclusive about our inclusivity? Let me explain. Are we exclusive about our inclusivity? You can imagine a 21st century secular British person who isn't a Christian, looking at this story, reading this story, and thinking, finally, Christians, religious people, will get the message. We need to be inclusive. We need to be diverse. Haven't you Christians been seeing what's been happening over the last year with Black Lives Matter? Haven't you seen that we need to be just one happy family that kind of knocks down all discrimination? Finally, come on, Christians, come to this party of just saying we can do this together. We need to be inclusive. One people, one nation, one world. Now, the gospel is incredibly inclusive, but it's incredibly inclusive in a very exclusive way. And this is where we have to be countercultural and speak in some ways against what the world is saying here. And it's all in our story. The gospel brings, and we have it in our story, peace. Chapter 10, verse 36. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. The gospel brings with it forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. Verse 43. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peace and forgiveness. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want peace and forgiveness? But the key thing here is that peace and forgiveness start with dealing with our peace and forgiveness with God. And that peace and forgiveness that we find with God is only found through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's in the story. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him and everyone who, look, believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You will not be forgiven of your sins if you do not believe in Jesus. Or right at the very last verse that we read, chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then even the Gentiles God has granted, look, repentance that leads to life. Repentance. The turning around, the recognition that we have rebelled against our loving Creator and we run to Jesus, but there's a turning around. It's saying, the way that I've been living, I've been going in the wrong direction, God, and I turn around and I'm running to you. Peace, forgiveness with God are only through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And that, friends, is not the inclusive message that people want us to be saying. They want us to be saying, you can have peace if we just kind of, like, all believe the same thing. No, Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which men and women must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The gospel is a scandal. The gospel is an exclusive message. What unites us is that we come to Christ. And so are we exclusive about our inclusivity? Because, look, it's only when we have peace and forgiveness with God that we will have peace and forgiveness with each other. It won't happen the other way around. And this is what's so frustrating. Some of you may have followed this week or last week this scandal of this cricketer, Ollie Robinson, who's 27 now, but when he was 18, he texted two pretty offensive tweets, one which was sexist and one which was racist, when he was 18. And he's been suspended. And who knows what will happen to him. He may not play Test cricket again because of those two texts that he sent when he was 17 and 18, when he was 18 years old. And people have waded in and some people have said, this is going over the top. And one cricketer, another colleague, a guy called Michael Carberry, he's a black cricketer and he's been very outspoken on racism. But he went so far as to say, because of those tweets, this person, Ollie Robinson, he says he cannot be rehabilitated because of those tweets that he sent. Friends, that is an intolerant society where there is no forgiveness, where there is no peace. And these problems that we have in our society of people liking one group or being kind of denigrating or horrible about another group of people, it's so ingrained within us. It's called sin. It's what Christians talk about all the time. And it will not be dealt with just by trying harder. It will not be dealt with just by educating each other. It will only happen when we recognize that human beings have a problem and that forgiveness and peace can only be found in the good news of Christianity. And it's just going to be very frustrating. And what happens is this. Because lots of people would say, you Christians, the problem with you is that you're so down on humanity. You talk, you know, this guy John stands up every week and he talks about sin and rebellion. And that just creates all kinds of problems for people. They just feel really rubbish about themselves. You need to get rid of that stuff. Let's talk about human potential. Let's talk about goodness. The problem is, we know what we're like. We set such a high bar for ourselves, and no one can reach it. And then when people fail, when someone sends a tweet when they're 18 that says something that's racist or sexist, there is then no way back. That's not the peace. What about forgiveness? What about mercy? Those things are kind of lost. No one's condoning those tweets. No one's saying they were right. They were wrong. They look disgusting. But surely, surely, there's always the possibility of turning around. There's always the possibility of forgiveness. And that's what the gospel offers, because it says, you're not great. You have rebelled against me. The problems we have in society is because sin is so deep. And yet there's this amazing good news that if you come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have forgiveness and peace. And that it's the church that shows where that dividing wall has been broken down, and people who probably wouldn't ever get together come together as a family. I've said this before in all my time at East Finchley. Left to my own, if it wasn't for the gospel, I would not be associating with you guys. Why? Because the general principle of humans is, I like people like me, and we are so different. We're different temperaments, we're different ethnicities, we've all got kinds of different cultures, and yet, why do I feel like this is my family? Because it's the gospel that unites us. So friends, we need to be proclaiming this incredibly inclusive gospel, but we need to be doing it in a way that doesn't give up on the exclusivity of salvation alone in Jesus Christ. That's what makes Christianity distinct. No other name. And finally, are we inclusive about our exclusivity? Are we inclusive about our exclusivity? The problem that Peter had was that he kind of knew the gospel, but he didn't know it. He knew it, but he kind of wanted to keep it to himself. Surely, Lord, you wouldn't take this gospel and give it to those Gentile dogs. What are you doing? And yet I think there's lots of ways in which we do that ourselves. Here's a question for us this morning. Oh, it's not coming up. Can you click down there, Augusto? Should be another thing under there. Is there? There we go. Are we warm or are we wary? Are we warm or are we wary? As I said, I think it is a human principle after the fall that basically we are wary of people who are not like us. Some might say it's just human nature. Well, it might be, but it's kind of sinful human nature. Are we warm or are we wary to others who are not like us? The reason that Ellie and I first came to East Finchley 16 years ago, to this church, was because of the welcome that we received when we first came in. From a lady called Muriel, who's gone to be with the Lord, and a lady called Mary, who has gone to be with the Lord. And they were just welcoming. I was a early 30s guy. Mary must have been in her 90s then. Normally, what would an early 30s guy have to do with a 90-year-old old woman? And yet the welcome that we received there was thinking, yeah, I'd like to be part of this group of people. And yet we know in our hearts of hearts that we can be wary of others when they come in. Because at East Finchley, we do it this way. Or, I'm not quite sure, do we want those kinds of people to come here. And we can all say, oh, I'm not like that, but we are like that. We need to be inclusive about our exclusivity. We want every type of person. It doesn't matter the colour of their skin, their ethnicity, their language, their social status. We should want all of them to sit under the message of the gospel and to hear about the need for them to turn and have the forgiveness of their sins through coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone should have the opportunity for that. The gospel is for all of those people. And that's a challenge to you as a church, to us as a church. Are we going to be a church that is warm towards outsiders? That doesn't ever think, oh, it was so much better when that person wasn't here. Or, I don't think I am going to move towards that person because they're just a bit different. God forbid that we're like that, because that's not a gospel church. So that's a challenge to us. Are we warm or are we wary? And the only way that we will be those people who move towards other people who are not like us is if we have that gospel in our hearts. It won't be me saying, oh Lord, help me, I need to try harder. It will be because I know that because of the gospel that has changed me, because of who I am, that God has loved me, even though I'm not a particularly nice person, it's that love that I will then love others, even my enemies. Please continue to be a warm church and not a wary church. And finally, can you click down for me, Augusto? This has gone dead. Should be one more point. Are we a looking in church or a looking out church? Again, it's very easy to think that we might just stick and just preach a very faithful gospel, but just kind of stay within the bounds here in our little kind of church fellowship. But the whole point of this message we've had today, you'll be my witnesses, is that we have to be looking out. We've got to be looking out into East Finchley and thinking, how are we going to tell people this good news about Jesus? How are we going to get out of our comfort zones and do that? And again, it's so much easier just to think, well, I like the people that I've been with for so long. That's how I think about the church. And there's amazing fellowship and there's amazing hospitality. But we've got to break out of our comfort zones. The gospel has to break through. We want people to be coming to the church and hearing about the gospel. And for that, we're going to have to go out more. I'm convinced of that. And not just that. Even in the way that we think about mission will be so important. You know, what again, and I'm kind of brainwashed by it as well. But all the things in the world that we hear that are going on, especially to other Christians, that we are just kind of airbrushed, that we never hear about them. We're so kind of just focused on ourselves, on our local situation. But we want to be a church that does support global mission, that does pray for the persecuted church. I think this passage is a lesson to us as well, that we would continue to be looking out into the world and supporting through prayer and giving and other ways the global church. Of course we want to focus on ourselves and pray for ourselves. Of course we want to pray for our local area, but we need to be looking outwards as well, because the gospel is the gospel that goes to Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So please go away, maybe in your quiet time, maybe today, read through that passage again and just pray, Lord, maybe you need to show me how have I been standing in God's way? How do I get out of the way? How am I a kind of a channel through which the gospel will flow rather than being a barrier to the gospel? Peter, I think, should have known better, and yet we know that over time, all kinds of human traditions can just kind of obscure things. But the gospel will break through the barriers. It has broken through the barriers. We are testimony to that 2,000 years later on. And this is an amazing passage. It's an amazing blockbuster passage that God's message will go out. And Peter, I think at the end, is convinced in a way that Jonah was never convinced, even at the end. Peter is convinced. Who was I to think I could stand in God's way? Let that be our prayer. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, forgive us when we have stood in the way of your message going forward in the world. We know we can do that in 100 ways, 1,000 ways. Forgive us, Lord. And yet, Lord, we're so grateful that we can know forgiveness. We can know peace. Lord, we pray that we would be able to communicate a message that really gets across to people that if we want peace and forgiveness, it has to start with our relationship with you. And then when that is sorted out, then we will have the chance at peace and reconciliation with others. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of peace. We thank you for the exclusive news of Jesus Christ. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That there is no other name under heaven given to men by which men and women must be saved. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the mediator. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins through faith and repentance. And may we, Lord, never keep that message to ourselves. May we be those who want to be warm to outsiders because you have been so gracious to us that it just overflows by your spirit and that we would just naturally want to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to our friends, but even to our enemies as well. Lord, we pray that just as on that first, in this passage we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit fell upon those Gentiles as well. Lord, we thank you for the indiscriminate pouring out of your Spirit to those who have confessed Jesus as Lord. May we never be those who say, surely not, Lord. We pray that we will be those who listen to King Jesus, are transformed by him, and that we would go out into the world to make disciples of all nations, Jew and Gentile. Lord, we thank you for this amazing promise given so many hundreds, thousands of years ago to Abraham, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now seen across the world. May we really recognize that we are part of one global apostolic church, and may that drive us in our love for each other, our love for our local community, and our love for the world. Amen.